Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. We are talking about the awaited savior of humanity, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. We are here talking about the awaited savior of humanity, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten His Eminence's reappearance. In order to talk a little bit about this, we decided to invite Sheikh Ruhullah Rouhani. So we invite him and start the talk show. Sheikh Ruhullah Rouhani, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much, Sheikh Rouhani, for coming, taking time out. You know, we have the 15th of Sha'ban that is coming up, and this is, of course, the birth anniversary that is celebrated all across the world of the awaited savior of humanity, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. And so, in context of 15th of Sha'ban and this awaited savior, we wanted to talk a little bit about the different things, you know, surrounding the persona of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. So we hand it over to you in the name of Allah.
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, when it comes to the 12th Imam, the last savior, we should mention first of all that not only the Shia Muslims but also the Sunni brothers believe in that. Mm-hmm. And also in other religions like Christianity, Judaism, even the Eastern religions like Buddhism and Hinduism, Zoroastrianism. In all of these religions, all of them believe in a kind of savior or the last savior that who will come at the end of the world, mm-hmm. at the end of the history. And yes. He will save the people. He will protect the people against the devil, against the evildoers, evil rulers, let's say oppression, against tyranny, we can say. So this belief is a kind of very, let's say, deep sort of belief in all Abrahamic religions and non-Abrahamic religions.
Yes.
And the last Prophet وسلم, introduced this Imam through his sayings in the Hadith and also in many of ayat of the Holy Quran, this truth is mentioned as it is interpreted, the ayat interpreted by the Muslim scholars and interpreters. So of course, that is why the belief in the last savior is not only limited to the Shia Muslims. Of course, all Muslims believe in that.
Yes.
Also the other followers of the other religions also believe in that. It seems that it is a kind of predominant belief. It has been a kind of predominant belief throughout the history of mankind.
It's interesting. It has a very international aspect to it.
Of course, yes. So that is why when it comes to talking about this Imam, it is really interesting and attractive, not only for the Muslims, but also for the rest of the nations and also the even for the other civilizations. Maybe in other kind of non-religious societies as well, we might see some sort of ideas or ideology in which they believe that, of course, the whole universe and the history of mankind goes towards a kind of perfection.
Yes.
Every centuries, every millennia, the mankind improve, the mankind perfect. And that is why there's a kind of movement towards perfection in the nature as well as the human's life. If that is the case, then of course the last or the ultimate level of this perfection should be there at the end of the history. In religious beliefs and doctrines, we believe that the last savior would be the highest level of perfection in terms of power, in terms of knowledge, in terms of governing and ruling, let's say, managing each and everything over the people, over the nation. And he would be the most perfect or the most, let's say, ideal kind of role model for all the mankind. Because all the civilization that we have had in the history, they suffered from a kind of deficiencies always.
Sure.
We've not had yet any kind of most perfect sort of civilization or regimes, systems, political systems, social or moral or economic systems. which lack no kind of deficiencies. No, of course, in every kind of civilizations that we have experienced as a mankind, we suffered a lot from different sort of deficiencies.
Sure. And even in the present day,
exactly.
We see this
so it seems
great
that
suffering.
It seems that since we improve, we perfect century by centuries, and then of course there must be the last level or the highest level of perfection in terms of all the moral affairs, social affairs, economic affairs, political affairs. It seems that this idea is a kind of also, of course, it is a divinely kind of idea that is given to us by the prophets. And at the same time, when it comes to the natural, let's say, a sphere of life or the natural, let's say, perspective, again, we see the philosophers, thinkers, humankind always think about this sort of, what we can say, highest level of perfection in which everything should be good. Everything should be in the most perfect way. Real
balance.
Prosperity, real happiness should be there, should be there. This is a kind of expectation that it seems man or human being naturally desire towards this kind of thing.
Yes.
It seems that both in religious doctrines, because we believe that we have two kinds of prophets. One is the external prophets, these 124,000 prophets that are sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us. Prior to these prophets, there is an inner prophet, which is our intellect.
Right.
Our intellect guides us towards these prophets. These prophets' ideas, teachings should be compatible with the intellect, otherwise they will be rejected. So since this desire towards perfection is a kind of natural desire, it comes from within our mind, within our heart, it is a kind of natural sort of desires of mankind. It seems that both ideas are compatible. There is a harmony between nature and the religious doctrines, particularly the last religion, which is Islam, which is the most perfect religion. It seems that there's a kind of coherence and harmony between the two sides, internal side and external side of our life. That's why we would see the last manifestation of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice at the time of Imam al-Mahdi ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, which is the real justice, which is the real fairness, which is the real peace, which is the real prosperity and happiness and tranquility, we can say.
Right.
This would be something that will happen by the last Imam.
Inshallah. And you know, it's really something that the present day and the present world is really screaming for with the amount of chaos and destruction. You know, of course, we see what's happening in Palestine with the Palestinian brothers and sisters. We see what happened in Yemen. And and outside of the Muslim world, even if you go to the Western countries, you find the amount of oppression that is happening to the common people on behalf of the governments. If you go to the African country, you find that starvation, poverty, hunger. The world overall is in a pretty bad state of affairs. And so when you think about these things and you think about the 12th Imam and you think about the reappearance and the zuhur and these things, it brings a lot of hope, you know, to a person's heart and to work towards that reappearance so that all of these disbalances and chaos that we see comes back into balance and order.
Yes, of course. You know, the problem with the modern civilization, not only modern civilization, also the rest of civilizations that we have had in the history, is this, that they are all established by the human being. Human being is always imperfect, incomplete, you know. We are always in dire needs of lots of things. That's why when we want to establish a system, we try to establish it in favor of our own deeds, our own demands. That is why it makes no difference whether it's from the East or the West. You know, they unfortunately, they establish their, let's say, systems based on a kind of usurping the wealth and the properties of the other nations.
Sure,
it is the reality of the history that, for example, Great Britain or U.S., we can
France
say that
and
they usurped
and,
the wealth and the properties of the other nations, from India to Africa to South America to Australia.
It's historical facts.
There are historical facts no one can deny. That's why though they developed in the history, but the point is that this development is from which kind of, let's say, sources. If they usurp, if they, let's say, steal the properties of the other nation and empower themselves and make the others poor and poor. So, of course, as you rightly mentioned, it's a kind of imbalance, you know?
Right.
And then there's no justice, there's no fairness.
Right.
Though they develop, but this development is not a good model
because
it is based on a kind of discrimination, injustice, unfairness.
On injustice, yeah.
Yeah, that's why the imam, we believe that imam is a kind of self-sufficient imam. He does not need anything for himself. Because Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provide him with whatever he needs. You know, he is not in need of usurping the others, let's say, properties and wealth. And he will never establish the last civilization, the most perfect civilizations, in this kind of, let's say, systems that we experience in the history. That system, that model would be completely different, totally different from what we have experienced.
Yes.
Because he would not want anything for his own self, you know? He would just fulfill the justice in its all, in its perfect way possible. And that is why he will not make the poor poorer. He will not let the tyrants, the oppressors, to oppress on the poor, on the other nations. He would bring a real kind of balance, a real kind of justice in this universe, in this world.
Yes.
That is the reason that we believe that that civilization will come with real peace, with real justice. Nowadays, why do we have war? Why do we have conflict in this world? Because it is because of some nations who are a bit, for example, stronger as compared to the other nations. They try to steal and to usurp, to take all the things from the other nations.
Right, right.
If there is a leader, if there is an imam who does not have such an idea, really, and he is a divinely appointed imam and leader for the whole nation, for, let's say, the whole world.
The whole world, yes.
Not only for the East, for the West, you know.
Right.
If someone is the leader and the guide and the ruler for the whole world, he will consider all the nations, all the people, all, let's say, the countries, all the followers of all religions, all civilizations, you know, try to distribute the properties, the wealth in the whole world in its best, let's say, just and fair way.
Right.
So that's why there would be no kind of struggle, fighting, battles between the nations. It doesn't mean that, you know. That is why when we talk about the economic system or social system, political system, which will be established by the imam, it will be absolutely, totally different. That is why even for the, sometimes for the followers of this imam, for the mu'minin, it would not be something understandable. Because it's completely brand new kind of
It's different from system what's happening.
Different, yes, because the imam is a different personality, a different figure. Imam is the leader of the whole world. When you are the leader of the whole world, of course, you will not think only about Muslims or about Shias or about, for example, these and specific or, let's say, limited kind of group of people. You have to think about all. And you have the knowledge. You have to have the power. You have to have the enough, let's say, instruments, means by which
tools
you could distribute, you could establish this system. That should be a kind of heavenly power.
Yeah.
It should be a kind of divine knowledge.
Sure.
By this natural, let's say, humanly kind of knowledge and power, no one can do that. That's why we believe that imam is a divinely appointed imam.
Well, this is what one of the things that I wanted to talk about was this idea that, you know, the 12th Imam, may Allah hasten his reappearance, he is divinely appointed. And so according to the Shia madhab, the Shia school of thought or the Shia sect, all of the Imams are divinely appointed, right? But what's interesting is that amongst the Sunni brothers, right, and the Sunni madhab, you will find that they do agree upon Imam al-Mahdi, that he will return or he will be born, but they don't consider the other imams. I wanted you to talk just a little bit about that and kind of explain that dynamic, that how is that possible? What's going on here?
Yeah, this is, you asked a really interesting question that, yeah, the last imam, Imam al-Mahdi ajalallahu ta'ala farajuhu al-Sharif, in this imam, both Sunni and Shia believe, mm-hmm. both sides. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
There is a slight difference between the Shia and Sunni that Shia believe that this imam was born and his father is Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salatu wassalam. Mm. Sunnis also, most of them believe that this imam would be from the offspring of Imam al-Husayn. Mm.
And Lady Fatima.
And Lady Fatima, yeah, yeah. Mm. And he would be from Sa'adat al-Husayni. And also his father's name is Hassan. It is also mentioned in their riwayat as well.
Interesting. Mm.
But the point is that they believe that that imam will come, as we believe that that imam will come. So whether he was born or not, there is a difference between Shia and Sunnis. But the other commonality or shared area is this, that both sides believe that that imam is a divinely appointed imam. Mm. Because his reappearance or his coming will be decided by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm. Otherwise now we can gather all these scholars of, let's say, Islamic world, they can gather and elect one of them as the imam. It's not something like that, you know. Mm. The Muslim ummah cannot elect someone as the Imam al-Mahdi. Mm. Mm. Otherwise, so now let's gather, let's elect someone.
Yeah, there are lots
of, yeah, yeah. Mm. Of course, in this sort of things, neither Sunni nor Shia believe. Mm. So both Sunni and Shia believe that that imam will reappear or will come through a kind of divinely and heavenly decision,
sure.
which will be made by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that imam is absolutely divinely appointed imam.
Mm.
So if the Imam al-Mahdi is divinely appointed imam, then what should we do with the rest of the imams, as you rightly asked?
Mm.
The rest of the imams, are they divinely appointed imams? Or they should be elected by the people.
And we're talking about a very long era of time. So after the passing of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, we start this era, and then it continues up to, well, according to us, the present day. But even amongst the Ahlul Sunnah brothers, it goes to the present day. So in that, you know, 1,000-year time span, what do you do with this idea of imamah? Do you, as you are saying, do you go and select from the ummah? Do you see it based upon their age or, you know, their tribal affiliation or something like that, you know? Or as you're putting the question forth, is this imam in this 1,000 years supposed to be divinely appointed? Yeah, please continue.
Yes, of course. This is a very, very significant question that, okay, if imam is divinely appointed imam, then why some of the Muslims believe that after the demise of the Holy Prophet, the successor of the Prophet or the Caliph or the Imam can be elected either by majority of the Muslim Ummah nation, either by the Shura, the
councils,
and either by the first Caliph or
the nomination.
The nomination of one Caliph by the other Caliph. These are the really significant
or by force, right?
Yeah, or
so
by
for
force.
Example, Muawiyah or Hajjaj bin Yusuf, these guys.
These are the really significant question that if the last imam is divinely appointed, then of course the rest of the imams should be also like that.
Sure.
They should be also the divinely appointed imams.
The leaders and the guides.
Yeah, of course, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all the 124,000 prophets, none of them were elected. None of them was elected by the people.
Mm.
You know, all the prophets were divinely elected prophets.
Mm. Sure. Yeah.
Same is the case with their successors.
Mm.
Because people do not know really. The one who is guiding the ummah, the nation towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is the one who should have some kind of secret sort of capabilities, capacities, powers, knowledge.
Mm. And purity.
Purity that no one knows.
Mm.
You know, the other people do not know whether, for example, this man or this person, for example, deserves to be the imam, the guide towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
That is why it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who knows best that whom should be the prophet.
Sure.
Otherwise, for example, if we look at the life of the last Prophet, you see that the elites of Quraysh rejected him, denied him. If it was a decision made by the elites of Quraysh, they would absolutely select or elect someone else as their leader.
Right.
As all of them rejected and denied and opposed the last Prophet. But Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decision was this, that this orphan of Abdullah should be the last Prophet. And he became the Prophet, you know. That is why only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that this man, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, deserves to be Imam, to be Prophet. Because Imam is at the same time Prophet, Prophet is Imam as well. And that is why when it comes to Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ibrahim was burned by the Namrud.
Yeah, the fire, the great fire.
They not only they did not accept him, they burned him. So also when it comes to Prophet Musa alayhi salam, Moses was exiled from his own city, his own hometown, you know. Also Jesus Christ, what happened to him, what happened to Prophet Yahya, Prophet Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam was about to be killed by their brothers, by his brothers. Anyhow, so when it comes to the people, people do not know. People do not know that who is the Prophet. We believe that same is the case with the successor of the Prophet. The successor of the Prophet also should be elected divinely by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because only Allah knows best that who should be the Imam, who should be the leader. Even the successors of the other Prophets, none of them elected by the people. All of them were either chosen by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly or by the Prophets themselves. Like Prophet Musa asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Harun, make my brother Harun my successor.
And then Allah selected.
That's the point.
So Sheikh, like one more thing, right? And I know it's a question which is quite common, but I think we should ask it anyways just so that we talk a little bit about it. But this idea that, you know, some people say that if Imam al-Mahdi, you know, may Allah hasten his reappearance, if he was born, you know, 1,000 years ago, then how is it possible for him to have such a long life? And you know, this is something that is unbelievable. It is out of the question. I mean, if you'd like to address that idea that, you know, I mean, this is a fantasy. This is not real.
You know, the first point in logic, in traditional logic, we have a principle saying that أقوى دليل على وجود الشيء إن وقوعه says that if something happened and if something occurred, it means that that thing exists. You know, existence of something is based on the occurrence of that. If something happened, then we can really easily say that okay, it did exist, and now it can be exist. It can exist.
I think in law they call it a precedent. So it has a precedent, meaning it occurred before. They keep on applying it to later.
If before Imam al-Mahdi, jalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, if you had some prophets, for example, who enjoyed this kind of life,
some instances or examples,
it becomes easy to believe in the. This age of the Imam al-Mahdi ajallallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. And if you look at the Prophet, for example, first of all, Prophet Khidr, ala nabiyyina wa ala alihi wa alayhi salam, he enjoyed thousands of years of life. And he is still alive.
We all believe still alive.
And Jesus Christ is also alive. You know, we believe that he is alive. And also Prophet Idris alayhi salam, he is alive for thousands of years. Then, of course, since it happened before to the rest of the prophets, so there's no problem with this because it happened before as well, before Imam al-Mahdi.
So it's actually quite normal.
Yeah, there are other prophets who enjoyed this kind of life. This is the first point. The second point is that for Almighty Allah, since prophethood and imamate is a kind of, as we talked, since it is a kind of divinely decision, it is a decision made by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is not difficult. You know, it's not difficult to prolong, for example, one's life for 200, 300, thousands of years, millions of years. For Almighty
this is the
Allah
same
subhanahu wa ta'ala,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gives a human being eternal life.
Yes, of course. Yeah, why not? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam inside the fire
Yes.
Yeah, mm-hmm. and change the fire into like a garden for the mm-hmm. Prophet Ibrahim, for Almighty mm-hmm. Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. Is it difficult to prolong, for example, mm-hmm. life of someone, mm-hmm. life of his say last savior mm-hmm. for 1,000 or 2,000 years? It's mm-hmm. not that much. It's not something strange, you know. It's mm-hmm. not something unbelievable.
For example, replace Prophet Ismail with the ram or the sheep, right? At the last moment.
Or save, for example, mm. Musa and his tribe mm. in that miraculous way. Yeah, mm. this will all mm. happen to the rest of the prophets, and it's not something really, for example, strange or unbelievable, mm. because Imam is chosen or elected by Almighty Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala, and all the qualities and the characteristics of the Imams are also kind of divinely,
sure.
and the life of Imam is a kind of divinely decision made by Almighty Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. For Allah, it's not difficult, okay? Mm.
Yes.
And then from the scientific perspective also, mm. if the scientists also cannot reject and deny the possibility of the mm. long life for example, creatures, either sure. human being or the rest of, for example, creatures. And we have, for example, sometimes some sort of animals, fishes, insects, mm. they live very long lives, mm. some sort of birds, or a jinnah, for example, mm. they enjoy long life, you know. Mm. It is not something strange, it's not something unbelievable. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to mm. prolong someone's mm. life, he can do. And for a Muslim or for the one who believes in God, it's not something strange. Mm. And also for the one who does not believe in God, he is, for example, a naturalist, he is an atheist, he is particularly subscribed to scientific, for example, principles. Even science cannot deny and reject mm. the this kind of life for human being.
Mm. So Sheikh, another one of the things that's usually brought up is this idea that if Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, if he is in occultation, so he's hidden, most of the people are not able to physically see him, right? In this kind of a situation, what is the use or what is the benefit or what is the advantage of having an imam, right, who is hidden from everybody? Now, there's kind of two questions hidden in here. One is, what benefit can you receive? And two is that if he is hidden, then that perhaps means that he's not doing anything. So if you could kind of, you know, talk a little bit about both of those things.
Yeah. First of all, Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also physically hidden. Mm-hmm. Yeah? If hiddenness is a
angels.
Problem, yeah, then mm-hmm. we all should say that, okay, why Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is physically hidden? Because physically you cannot see Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The
then of course we cannot say that Allah does not do anything, you know, mm-hmm. because he's physically absent or hidden. Mm-hmm. This is the first point. Hiddenness is not a problem, you know, it's not important. It is not important to see Allah physically. It's important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees us. Mm. This is important.
Mm. Yes.
It is important that Imam al-Mahdi ajallallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif should see us.
Mm.
Not we see him. If he considers us, if he notices us, if he sees us, that is the great blessing, the greatest blessing for a true believer, a true mu'min, you know? Mm. So this is the second point. The third point is that in the riwayat, once someone asked Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam about this issue, he responded in a very nice way, saying that when sun is behind the cloud, do the people say that this sun is of no use?
Mm. Or is not doing anything?
Not doing anything? Mm. Of course not, you know. Sun is still useful and helpful and beneficial for the world, for the nature. Same is the case with Imam al-Mahdi ajallallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. And the other point is that when you believe that there is an imam who observes all what you do during the day, now me and you, if we notice, if we consider this fact that imam is hadir, and he notices us.
Present, yeah.
He is present and he sees us, though we cannot see him. Then what is the benefit of this? There are lots of numberless benefits are there. Because the one who feels that he is in the presence of his imam.
Yeah, his behavior will
change.
His
behavior, his actions, his deeds, his Islam, his iman, his faith, everything will be okay.
Sure.
You know, because every moment Every second of your life, you try your best to do the best things, because you know that Imam is looking at you.
Yeah.
And he is noticing you and he is observing. Yeah. So what is the what's the better benefit as compared to this benefit, that if you feel that you are in the presence of your Imam, you know?
Of course.
Yeah. And then the other point is that we do not know that when the Imam will reappear. It is fixed time, but only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows
that. Knows that fixed time.
But we don't know. So then we should be ready every moment. Every day we should be ready for the reappearance of the Imam. If someone lives really like this life, that every day, every moment it is possible that Imam reappears. Am I ready? If I'm not ready, what should I do?
Yeah.
When we wake up in the morning, we should think of this. If the Imam reappears today, what is my position? What would be my, let's say, rank or status? What should I do?
Yeah.
And then when you go to the bed and want to sleep, you might think that, if you think that Imam will reappear tomorrow or this night, for example, am I ready when I go to bed? What did I do? Because our ulama says that you have to always do muhasaba. Every night you have to do muhasaba.
Just taking into account.
Yeah, take into account all the deeds that
calculate.
Of course. And that is why it is like this, that someone is there and expected you to be ready to be the true mu'min, to be the true believer.
Sure.
Then of course it helps you a lot. It helps you a lot. It makes you better mu'min. It helps you. It motivates you. It gives you lots of lessons. And then you feel that there are like cameras on you. Yeah, everything is controlling. Everything is recording. And you are under the observation of these, let's say, cameras. Then, of course, you would be much more careful, cautious about each and everything. Then this is the benefit of the Imam. If sometimes, there is a very nice point about the Uwais Qarani, one of the companions of the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He went to Medina to visit the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but his mother told him that you can stay in Medina till midday. After that, you are not allowed to stay in Medina.
You have to return
back. If you found the Holy Prophet and see him, that's okay. If not, you have to return. Then Uwais came to Medina,
and the Prophet,
but unfortunately, Prophet was not there.
Yeah.
And he waited for Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam till noon, till midnight, till midday. And then he didn't find the Prophet. He went back. When the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came to Medina, Salawatullahi Alaihi Wa Alaihi, he said that, I feel the smell of Jannah, paradise. Someone from paradise came to Medina today. Who was in Medina? Who was the one who came to these alleys, streets? I feel, I smell
this
the perfume of Jannah. It looks
really amazing.
And they said that, yeah, there was a young man who was looking after, looking for you, but he couldn't find you. And then he left Mecca. He left Medina. Uwais Qarani was there. In Farsi, there are lots of beautiful poems about this Uwais Qarani. Says that, Pishamani dar Yamani, dar Yamani, Pishamani. Says that if you are in Yemen,
you are still with me.
You are in my presence. You are with me. Sometimes you are with me, but you are in Yemen. You know, sometimes physically you are in the presence of the Prophet, but you are in Yemen.
Yes, yeah.
Because you do not know who is the Prophet.
Thousands of miles away.
Of course. Yeah. Physical nearness, physical closeness to the Imam is not important.
You know, it's the spiritual.
You should
nearness.
Be wise. Even if you are in Yemen, you are in Medina. You are with the Holy Prophet. This is the reason that, and the other point is that the ghaiba of the Imam is not from the Imam's side.
Sure.
It is from us. You know, it is from the evil rulers, the evil kings, Salatin, who killed all the Imams. All the forefathers of this Imam were killed by the evil rulers of their times.
Yes.
From Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam to Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi alayhi tahiyyati wasalam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to save this Imam, to protect this Imam against these evil rulers.
Until the situation is proper and the condition
This is because of the people, not because of the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam. And that is why We cannot say that the hiddenness of the imam or his occultation is of no use.
Mm.
Sometimes a physical kind of presence is of no use.
Mm.
As I said,
Yeah.
You know, it is said that once someone was claiming that I was that close to the Prophet, such and such, I was near to the Prophet, close to the Prophet, always in the presence of the Prophet, something like that. Then Uwais asked him that, what were the exact teeth of the Prophet which was broken in the Battle of Uhud, if you were in the presence of the Prophet?
Yeah.
He said that, I don't know.
Mm.
Then Uwais showed the teeth which was broken inside his mouth.
Mm.
Say that the time that these teeth of the Prophet was broken, at the same time, the same teeth of mine was also broken in my mouth.
Yeah.
Look. So this is the fact that this spiritual connection with the Imam, with the Prophet, is important.
Mm.
Not to be physically in the presence of the Imam and not know anything about the Imam and not have any kind of connection, spiritual connection to the Imam.
Mm.
Though some people might sometimes try a lot to see physically the Imam, to visit physically the Imam.
Yeah.
But these people should know that they should act, they should behave in a way that Imam sees them.
Mm.
That is
Sheikh Rouhani, I want to kind of, I know we took more than, you know, the time that we should have taken from your busy schedule, but I kind of want to end the talk show again on this 15th of Shaban and the Wilada of the Imam of the time. And you know, we talked about a lot of different things. I kind of want to conclude with this idea that in these times that we're living in, because it's very difficult times, you know, like we said, we talked about you know, Palestine and Yemen and Syria and I mean, all across the world. It is no longer limited, to just the Muslim world. The whole world is in chaos. The powers of the world, they are at the peak of their strength, and with that strength, they are committing oppression really beyond scale and imagination that the world has seen. And then poverty and unemployment and hunger. I mean, the list goes on and on of what the world is going through, you know, and we really understand the necessity for the Imam of the time. So what can we do in order to hasten the reappearance of the Imam? And I know you talked about establishing a connection, but how do we establish that connection with the Imam and kind of move things towards the preparations of this Zuhur, of this divinely appointed Imam?
You know, sometimes, of course, as you rightly mentioned, sometimes the oppressors, they have the power to do whatever they wish in this universe, in this world. But if we look at the history, let me just mention this short example of Prophet Musa and Pharaoh. Pharaoh decided to kill all the children, all the babies and the kids who were expected to be born at the year that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was about to
be born.
He killed all the kids.
Mm.
But look what happened. Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought up the Musa alayhi salatu wasalam inside the Pharaoh's house. Yeah, by Asiya, the great lady, wife of Pharaoh.
This really,
if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to protect his prophet and his imam and his their ummah, their nation, it will happen. You know, the spirits and the souls of those kids who were killed by Pharaoh. We have this idea that sometimes some of the great urafa and mystics, they say that the souls of those kids prayed to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this kid, Musa, should succeed. And by the dua and by the status of those kids in the presence of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their fathers, their brothers, their sisters finally decided to support Musa. And Musa finally succeeded. You know?
Yeah.
Sometimes in the history, you know, Namrud did not let Ibrahim to remain in the history. But finally Ibrahim remained. Nimrud went. And people did not want Musa to remain in the history, but Musa remained, and Pharaohs finished and put end to their lives, everything. And sometimes we should not be hopeless, because it is the divine promise in the Holy Quran. Almighty Allah explicitly says that mustadafin will succeed at the end of the history.
Downtrodden and the oppressed will succeed.
Success will be for the mustadafin, for the poor, for the, let's say, the weak. They apparently seems to be weak. But if Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, finally at the end of the world, at the end of the history, everything will happen justly and fairly, you know? Though there are difficulties. In riwayat and ahadith we have, if you had time once, we will talk about it, that in our riwayat, many riwayat, it's mentioned that in the time of ghaiba there are sufferings, there are hardships, there are difficulties, there are challenges. It is mentioned, But finally, Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice will manifest itself in this world. We should not lose completely our hope.
Okay, Jazakallah, thank you so much, Sheikh Rouhani, taking time out. And our blessings and congratulations to you on the Wulada and the birth anniversary of Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance to you and yours.
I also offer my congratulations to our brothers and sisters on the, let's say, birthday, the blessed birthday anniversary of the 12th Imam, ajalallahu ta'ala farajhu sharif. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to be the good followers of this Imam by the du'as, by the prayers of the Imam himself, inshallah. We should pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we will be able to attract the attentions of the Imam towards ourselves, inshallah.
Inshallah, thank you so much. And thank you very much, dear viewers, for joining us on the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. Again, we were talking a little bit about Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, the master of the age and the savior of humanity. Please pray for the reappearance and work hard for the reappearance wherever you are. That's all from us for now. Fi amanullah and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wherever you are.